How can I minister to my Muslim family members?
When is Jesus coming?
Our guests answer these and more of your questions. I'm Ruben Coarrubias.
And I'm Crystal Lewis. Bible Help Desk begins now.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. You know, Crystal, everyone loves a good story.
Yeah.
Some of us prefer to read it versus watch it on TV or the big screen, but we are all in search of the next compelling narrative. But what's amazing about God's story is that we are all a part of it.
That's right, Ruben. And I agree. And that is why it's good to read the good book. So if you need a little help unpacking and reading the good book, we are here to help. You can call or text us with your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/Bible Help Desk. And remember, don't forget to leave us an email so that we can contact you back. So, Ruben, who do we have joining us today?
Well, I'm excited to introduce our first guest, Dr. Bertram Milburn. Dr. Bertram Milburn currently serves as Professor of Biblical Language and Literature at the Howard University School of Divinity. In addition to being a New Testament scholar, pastor, published author, and educational administrator, he is also the founder and president of the interfaith organization Collaborate to Educate Our Sons. Welcome back to the show, Dr. Milburn.
Thank you. It's very good to be with you again today.
Great.
Joining us again is Dr. Glenn Russell. Dr. Russell was born in Egypt to missionary parents and has earned a Doctor of Ministry with an emphasis on missions and ministry. He is Professor Emeritus of the Religion Department at Andrews University, where he has taught for many years. He is also an author and the host of the Media Ministry Scriptorial Pursuit. Welcome back, Dr. Russell.
Thank you. Joy to be with you once again to study God's Word.
Well, before we jump into our questions, I invite you to open up your Bible in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 19. And it says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." I just really like this text because it's such great advice and just great wisdom to remember as we go throughout life. It's easy to just speak and constantly speak, but it's advising us to listen more than we speak. And as we interact with our friends, as we interact with other churchgoers, and as we learn more about the Bible, it's good to listen and learn from what God is trying to teach us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to open up your Word. And may we be quick to listen, Lord, as we learn more about you from our guests and from open up our Bible. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Crystal, what's our first question?
Our first question comes to us from John, and the question is, how can I minister to my Muslim family members? Interesting question here. Dr. Russell, what does the Bible have to say about this?
Well, of course, we should note, first of all, that the Bible was written before Islam became a religion, but there's principles in Scripture that apply to our lives. I would certainly think of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, which says that we should always speak the truth, but in love. I would be interested in having us look at Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul goes to a community in Athens that is not a Christian community, and there he begins to minister to them. And in Acts chapter 17, after he has observed the city, he spent time learning about the culture, he spent time observing what takes place. He saw these many, many idols there in that pagan city. And yet when he speaks to them, notice how he begins in Acts chapter 17, verse 22. "So Paul, standing in the middle of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious.'" He begins with a positive compliment. "I see that in every way you're very religious or superstitious." What he's saying is a compliment. It's a very affirming way to begin. He doesn't just say, "I see you're idolaters, you're worshiping pagan idols," but no, he begins in a positive way. And then he says, what you've been looking for, he says, "I pass along and observe the objects of your worship, and I found an altar to this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worshiped as unknown, this I proclaim to you. So here we have the apostle who finds something in their culture, in their environment, in their world, and he says, this can be the key, what I call the redemptive analogy. This can be the key to open up their hearts to further truth from God's word. So I think whenever we're dealing with those who may have a different faith background, first of all, we have to just love them as persons, not as missionary projects simply, but also we should listen well to their stories and find out about their lives, see what God has been doing, what do they believe, show that you care, build a genuine friendship, seek common ground. We have so much as believers in common with Muslims. For example, we have the value of family, the value of prayer. We share many prophets between the scripture and Quran. We have many truths that are shared in common. There's lots of common ground to build on, you know. But I think it's important not to try to win arguments, rather to win friendships and learn about their faith, learn about their understanding, and there can be a respectful interchange of ideas. There's an interesting website I'd like to point anyone who has a Muslim background. It's called Dreams of ISA, I-S-A. This is a website where Muslim believers are putting the stories of their dreams that God is giving them, of ISA, of Jesus, of God's leading, of the miraculous dreams. It's wonderful. Dreams of ISA website in multiple languages.
Thank you for that, Dr. Russell, and thank you for pointing out that website as well and providing an emphasis on starting off with a positive compliment. That's very helpful when ministering to others. Thank you for that. And Dr. Melbourne, is there anything else you would like to add to this question here?
Most times we like to go from the differences. Mm-hmm. I think if we go from the similarities, as he mentioned, then we will be going from common ground. So the fact that we are of the same tradition in the sense that we are descendants of Abraham, that is something common that we can begin with. And I think that the best way I can share my faith is by living a consistent Christian life. And when folks see the difference, they'll ask why. I'll not forget when I was working at a certain institution, a staff member came up to me one day and said, "Sir, I would love to meet your God." Mm-hmm. That is what Paul is talking about when he says, "Ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men."
Thank you for that, Dr. Melbourne. And the point that you just made about finding the common ground is a great point to remember as well. Thank you for that. What's our next question?
That was great. Let's jump into our next question that came to us via voicemail. Let's take a listen.
The New Testament, what language was it written in, and what was Jesus' real name?
Thank you so much for that question. Dr. Melbourne, I want to start with you with this question. Simply ask, the New Testament, what language was it written in? And also, what's Jesus' real name? I never really thought of that. What can we say to our viewer?
Okay. I'd like to begin by saying there's no biblical text that really speaks to the issue of the language of the New Testament. Mm. The scholarly consensus that drives the conclusion that it was written in Koine Greek is derived from the large portions of Greek manuscripts that have been discovered. While there are no such discoveries from Aramaic or from Hebrew, there are, however, Aramaisms in the New Testament that point to the fact that there is some Aramaic influence or Hebrew influence. What we learn from Luke, it says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order an account of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, even from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." Yeah. And what we learn here is that Luke said he got his information from those who were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. The ministers of the word refers to persons who memorized the sayings of Jesus and recited them in meetings. This oral stage that would account for some of the Aramaisms and Latinisms in the New Testament is further confirmed or strengthened by his reference to eyewitnesses and his use of the phrase delivered to us. The Greek word used here implies transmission by oral tradition. So why would the New Testament be written in Greek in a Jewish homeland? You see, they were not writing only to Jews. The gospel had begun to spread. In addition, one of the things Alexander the Great contributed to the world was Hellenization. He Hellenized the conquered lands. They were required to adopt the Greek language, sports, culture, and way of life. There's much proof of this in Palestine by the time of Jesus. And then the Jews translated the Hebrew Bible and other important documents in Greek for people of the diaspora to understand. So by the time of Jesus, Greek was the lingua franca of the world. And that's why we believe it was written in Greek. To the second half of the question, the real name of Jesus, it can be seen from at least two perspectives. First, in the term Jesus Christ, Christ is not his surname. It is a title referencing him as Messiah, Jesus the Messiah. In those days, people were known by the place of origin, like Simon of Cyrene, Paul of Tarsus, the woman of Samaria. Thus, Jesus was known as Jesus of Nazareth. He could also have been named Jesus ben Joseph, Jesus son of Joseph, or in Aramaic, Yeshua bar Yosef.
Wow, such great knowledge that we just got in this great question, and just a thorough history lesson and just cultural lesson that I learned here, just to understand that the language was in Greek for the New Testament and Aramaicism, as he mentioned. So thank you so much for that answer. Dr. Russell, is there anything else you'd like to add for this question?
But I would want to just reinforce what he said. Aramaic was the spoken language, but we also find that there was Greek as the written language, the Septuagint, 3rd century BC, as he mentioned, the translation of the Old Testament. But there is a passage that gives us a little window. Mark chapter 15 and verses 33 and 34, describing the crucifixion. And maybe we'll just take verse 34, Mark 15. And it says, "At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?'" Now, that's not Greek, that's Aramaic. And so Mark, the human writer here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to tell his readers what it means, says, here's the translation, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Wow.
So here we see this combination of the spoken language and then it being written down in the language of the day. Perhaps the simplest answer from Scripture for the name of Jesus is Matthew 1:21. "For you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Christ is the term for Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior, as Dr. Melbourne said.
Wow. Thank you so much for that answer. And just such great knowledge we're getting from a question of what language was written in Jesus' name, and just love hearing these answers to these questions. Thank you so much.
Before we go to break, a quick reminder of the many studies offered at hope.study. You can check out Return of the King for more on the second coming of Jesus. But if you would like a physical study guide instead, we also have free Bible study guides that we can mail to you in North America.
Yeah, and call and leave us your address and we will get those out to you. Also, if you have been blessed by our program or the study guides we offer, please consider making a monetary gift to Hope Channel. We need your support to keep blessing you and others. We're going to have to take a quick break right now, but stay here. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/Bible Help Desk. Then watch to see if one of our guests answers your question.
Our guests answering your questions are Dr. Melbourne and Dr. Russell.
Our next question comes to us from David, and the question says, does the Bible tell all of the stories we know? Dr. Russell, what does the Bible have to say about this?
The Bible is not meant to be exhaustive. Most things in life aren't. If I ask you, tell me about your summer vacation, you wouldn't tell me everything. You would take incidents, you would take events and encounters that really typified your whole summer vacation. The Bible does a similar thing. For example, in the Gospel of John, we read in chapter 20, a very significant point that is given here. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the purpose of what is written is for our faith and believing. And this is amplified even further in chapter 21, the last two verses of this beautiful Gospel of John. We read, John giving his testimony, this is the disciple who's bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And listen to the next verse. But there are also many other things which Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So what you have is the Bible, a library, 66 books, over 40 human writers, multiple cultures, thousands of years, one ultimate author and one purpose that we might believe. The Bible is not meant to be exhaustive, but it is trustworthy. You can count on it. It's got all the truth you and I need for our salvation.
Amen. Thank you for that, Dr. Russell. Thank you for reminding us of how important the Bible is to our lives. Thank you for that.
Well, our next question comes to us from Roik, and they ask, when is Jesus coming? Dr. Melbourne, I want to start with you with this question, a very simple question, but as we know, the Bible may have a lot to say about this, and I'm sure many want to know the date. Maybe people want to have an idea. What does the Bible say of Jesus's return?
Let me quote Jesus himself. In Matthew 24, verse 36, he says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. In Mark 13, 32, Jesus says that not even he knows that time. In Matthew 24 and Mark 13, among other places, he does give some signs of the end and says when we see these things begin to come to pass, then we can know that the end is near. Now, based on the accuracy of the signs he gave for the fall of Jerusalem, we can be assured they will be accurate for us too. But no one knows the time of the coming. In response to the disciples' question about the setting up of the kingdom, just before he departed, Jesus says, our task is not to know times and seasons, which are the prerogative of the Father. Rather, our task is to be his witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth, which simply means everywhere, according to Acts 1, 6 to 8. So if the question implies some impatience at the delay, I would simply say, how can there be a delay when we were never, ever given a time?
Wow. Thank you so much for that insight. And I just, you know, there's a plain answer. No one knows, but yet we still have a task. And that task is to be a witness. Dr. Russell, I want to turn to you with this question. Maybe there is a little bit of impatientness with this question, wanting to know a date or time. And Dr. Melbourne clearly said, we do not know. Only the Father knows. But what else can we add from the Bible to answer this question of when is Jesus coming?
I would suggest that it's a blessing that we don't know. because I've noticed a little bit about human nature by teaching for a few years, and that is students, like the rest of us, wait till just before the deadline. And I think if he had given us an exact date, there would be a temptation to delay our preparation, not his coming, but our preparation. Jesus says in Matthew 24, over and over again, watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. You don't know when, but you know who's coming. So watch and be ready.
Wow. That's good to know and good to remember to watch and be ready, because it makes a good point. A lot of times we may just wait, if we knew that date, to just get ready, but always be ready for this. Thank you so much, Dr. Russell, for that answer. What's our next question?
Our next question comes to us via voicemail from Joseph. Let's listen.
In Matthew chapter 10, verses number 6 through 9, it says, "But go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." My question is, does that apply to today's time? And if so, does that apply to the leaders, to the shepherds?
Dr. Russell, great question here. Does this verse apply to today's pastors?
I think we should note, first of all, the context. It's a wonderful question, Joseph. The context points to Jesus sending out the 12. Now, he sent out the 12. At other times, he sent out the 70, the other disciples who were sent out on mission. And the instructions change just a little bit. Sometimes he told them, don't take anything. Sometimes he said, shake the dust off your feet. Other times he said, wherever you go. So it depended on the context and who he was sending. But in particularly here, it's a wonderful scripture text where they are given the opportunity to participate in the kingdom power of Jesus. They're given power to work miracles. They come back rejoicing in this. Now, we should remember that spiritual gifts and spiritual powers, such as healing, speaking in tongues, and so forth, are always decided by the Holy Spirit and not by us. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about spiritual gifts and different kinds of ministries. We find it also in Ephesians 4. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see a statement here. There's a variety of gifts or ministries or abilities here, but the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, determines who should receive a gift and when that gift should be received. And we can go on a little bit further in the same passage. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Note that point there, in everyone. The Holy Spirit has spiritual gifts, consecrated abilities for each one of us as believers. It's not restricted just to the leaders of the church. However, the pouring out of those is determined by the Holy Spirit, not by ourselves. And verse 7 there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it completes this thought by saying, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So these powers, these abilities are not given for me to use for my own reputation, but they're rather given for the sake of building up the body of Christ, as Ephesians 4 says. There's no expiration date on the power of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are for all time, but the Holy Spirit determines when and to whom those gifts should be given. It's tempting for us, we're drawn to the more dramatic gifts, raising the dead, healing the sick, speaking in tongues. But in fact, Paul instructs us through the power of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the greatest gift of all is the gift of love. In fact, when he's dealing with spiritual gifts, chapters 12 through 14 of the book of 1 Corinthians, the 1 Corinthian letter, chapter 13 says, now you want these dramatic things, but the greatest gift is the gift of love. Mm-hmm. Love is more powerful than even working miracles, raising the dead, speaking in tongues, healing the sick. Love is the most powerful gift.
Amen. Thank you for that, Dr. Russell, and providing the extra verses also that we can use as reference points. Thank you for that. Dr. Melbourne, is there anything else you would like to add to this question here?
I suspect that Joseph might be asking whether or not the healing of the sick, the casting out of the devils, etc., whether this is limited to the leadership of the church. Are lay members of the church being able to do this as well? And in response to that, I would say, while the context in Matthew 12 is to, in Matthew is to the 12, Luke mentions the mission of the 70 who belong to the wider group of disciples who perhaps would not be regarded as leaders in the church. And notice that in that passage in Luke, the disciples returned to Jesus to say, even the devils were subject to us in your name. So this indicates the wider group of disciples, the 70, did cast out demons. I believe that God will hear and answer the sincere prayer of any leader or any disciple who intercedes for another with a request that will glorify God and build the kingdom. Jesus says, according to your faith, be it unto you. Matthew 9, verse 29. And I'd add, there are also modern examples of lay people praying for others and having positive results. God hears the requests of his people and answers according to their faith. One author says, there's no limit to the usefulness of one who, putting self aside, makes room for the Holy Spirit. So yes, all of us have gifts, and we can use our gifts to glorify God, and God will hear and answer our prayers if we are asking in his name.
Wow. Thank you so much for elaborating on that, Dr. Melbourne. Thank you for providing great insight and references as well we can use for this question. Dr. Russell, Dr. Melbourne, we are thankful that you are here. Thank you for joining us, and we hope to see you guys again soon.
And we want to thank you for watching and sending in your questions. Don't forget to check out our website and our YouTube account for video on-demand questions and answers from Bible Help Desk. And you can send in your questions by texting us or calling and leaving a voicemail or messaging us on Facebook or our Instagram pages.
Thank you again for watching, and we'll see you next week. Bye.
Bye-bye.